Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay, you guys want to find a seat? It's been a good morning already. Just a note on the one service next weekend. The following weekend, back to two services, okay? So just for the month of June, just the one Sunday will be one service, and then starting in July, we will be, Lord willing, one service, okay? So continue to pay attention as to when you should show up, okay? We are continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And what we've been learning in the book of Exodus is just how many parallels there are to how God worked then and how he works now. There's just a lot that we can learn from that. As we look at the life of Israel, they're enslaved in Egypt. There is no way for them to get out in their own strength. They're hopeless. Yet, God saves them, frees them from their slavery to Egypt, and brings them out of Egypt and brings them into the wilderness. And so it is for every one of us. We were enslaved in our sin. Our situation was hopeless. It was helpless. There was nothing that we could do to get out of it. Yet the Lord God saved us from our sins. Anyone who's placed their hope and trust in him. And then there's like, okay, so then what? And we've seen last week God begins to teach them who he is and what he has for them. And he begins by allowing them to thirst for a few days and learning that they need to rely on him in order to have just their daily needs met. It's emphasized when they get to have manna and they're hungry 30 days after they've been in the wilderness and they're hungry and God provides for them this manna, not just for a day, but for 40 years, he'll provide this daily bread to them. And so God is teaching them, and just as he's teaching you and I, we need to rely on him daily. As we're going to continue the text, it's really a similar theme as last week, and so we're actually even going to be picking up where we left off last week, kind of mid-thought. But what we're going to see over and over again in the text today is that we need to remember. We need to remember. Anyone feel like, you know, I'm really doing good at remembering stuff? Anybody feel like you're, okay. Maybe you have like, hey, Siri, send me a reminder, right? Anybody got that? You know, so we need like reminders in our lives if we are to remember what God has done for us. We tend to be a super forgetful people. We're going to see this with Israel. God has already done these miraculous things, and then trial comes, they forget everything that ever God has ever done, right? And God in his grace and mercy, knowing how we're wired, has given us these different physical reminders. We just had two of them this morning, right? Physical reminders of the inward work that God does. And as I said earlier, I'm praying for these two young people, like they'll just always remember that day. I was 18 when I was baptized, and I still remember. I still remember so many things about that day. And I mean, my story is kind of cool that the church got struck by lightning when I was in the baptismal tank. So, I'm not sure what that meant, but it was just like this bang, and I was like, you know, and everyone was kind of like gasped a little bit, I had some pagan friends there, and they were like, they thought it was the end of the world or something, you know, we're never in these buildings, but I still remember so much about that day, and every second week at our church, maybe the church that you normally go to is different for you, but we remember the Lord's Supper. And in that, we remember, how is it that we're saved? Is it because we're good people? Is it because we're religious? And it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that Christ's blood was shed for us. His body was broken. It was sacrificed in our place. And that's how we are saved. It has nothing to do with our own works. And we remember that often because we need that remembrance. How is it that we could know that we are saved? Because Christ has done it. He's done it. And one day soon, and we remember this every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, he's coming back. He's coming back soon. And so these are remembrances that we are given. And we're going to see three different remembrances in our text this morning as we study. And I want us just to begin by praying as we remember that without the Holy Spirit's help, we will not change, we will not grow. And so let's go to him, and then we're going to get into the text together. Lord God, we are so thankful this morning for the fact that you are always faithful. Lord, we remember that this morning. We remember that your love is steadfast. We remember that your mercies are new every morning. God, we need to cling to these things. We need to remember these things when our life is up and down and around, God, it's important that we would remember who you are. Lord, that's what you're trying to teach your people, Lord, as they begin this journey towards the promised land. You're trying to teach them what they need to know about you. And so this morning, as we study, I pray that your Spirit would just lead us and guide us, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you, that if there are things that we need to repent of, that we would be quick to repent. Lord, if there are truths that we need to cling to that we have forgotten, Lord, help us to cling to them. God, have your way in our lives. And God, as we've heard testimonies of salvation today, God, if there be anyone here who is still apart from you, still walking as an enemy of you today, God, would you be gracious and would you save them? God, we know you can. We ask that you would. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and slip up your hand, and the ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. We want to be able to look at the Word of God together. We're going to be looking at Exodus 16 this morning, and we're going to go through to the end of chapter 17 of Exodus. So Exodus 16, and we're going to begin in verse 22 this morning. Exodus 16, 22. We covered some of this last week. It's going to be a little bit repetitive, but I want us just to, again, reset and remember. So three reminders this morning. Remember, God is for you. Remember, God is for you. As we conclude chapter 16, we need to understand that God is for us. And what we mean by that is he's not against you. He's not against you. He's for you. All his commands are good. They bring life. A lot of people have a really twisted perspective on who God is. A lot of the world thinks that if there is a God, they don't want anything to do with him. He's a killjoy. He'll take away all our fun. He'll prevent us from doing the things that we want to freely do, not understanding they're actually enslaved in their sin. But they feel like, you know, we want our freedom to choose to do what we want to do. We don't want to bow our knee to any God. And so they have this view that God is against them in some way. Some people just try to ignore that there is a God, and more times than not, they wind up messing up on that, you know. You know, somebody dies, well, he's in a better place. Well, how does that work, right? Like, so we all know that there is a God. It says in Romans chapter 1 that some people try to ignore the fact that there's a God, and then others try to take the place of God. You know, have you ever heard that someone say, you know, if I was God, this is what I would do. And they, you know, they sit on their throne and, you know, and judge God. C.S. Lewis, God in the Docks, you know, that was the premise of the book. You know, people judging who God is. And which is such a blasphemous thing. You are not God. Sorry if that disappoints you this morning. But he is, and he wants us to know him. This is a remarkable thing as we go through the text here this morning. He is wanting his people to see, listen, I'm good. All my ways are good. And I'm for you, not against you. Even as believers, we need to remember that he is good. And sometimes, if we're being honest, we doubt that. Like, I'm good with like 90% of the things that God asked me to do. But, you know, there's 10%. I'm kind of like, I feel like if I do them, it's still okay, right? And we talked a little bit about this on the weekend up in Red Deer. We're talking having the renewal conference. Like the reason we don't have revival in our country is us. Like, we're okay with certain sin in our life, with us kind of being apathetic, with us kind of doing what we want to do, rather than saying, God, my life is yours, everything about it. God, if you say jump, I'll jump. If you say go, I'll go. If you say it's sin, I'll call it sin. Lord, I want to be fully clean before you. That ought to be our hearts. But sadly, we try to, you know, negotiate with God, thinking that maybe some of his commands actually are not good. But we are deceived in thinking so. So I want us to see this morning as we finish out chapter 16, we're briefly going to look at it, that God is good. All his commands are good. Let's look at verse 22 and read on. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Okay, and just to set context, if you weren't with us last week, God has given this manna to them. Manna means what is it? All right, there's this food that he's been giving them. It was a miraculous provision from God, but we know it's miraculous just because of its properties, right? You show up early in the morning to gather it. If you come during the heat of the day, it's gone. However, if you have gathered it and you have it in your house, it remains there for the day, right? Gives you provision, doesn't disappear. But if you keep it overnight, it will stink and get worms, except on Friday night. Because now on Friday night, God has said, gather twice as much, and that will be your provision for Saturday. Why? Because I want you to rest on that day. Like, God is using this manna to teach his people so many things, right? I am the provider. I daily provide for you. I'm always providing for you. And you can work 6 days a week instead of 7 days a week, and you're going to have just as much as the person who works 7 days a week. Because I'm in control. You're not in control. And while the Sabbath is not a New Testament commandment, it's not a commandment for believers today, there's a lot that we can learn from taking a Sabbath, taking a day of rest, focusing on the Lord and remembering that everything that we have is from him. If you're like, well, what verses would we turn to try to know about this stuff? Well, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. You can write that down, look it up for yourself later. And Romans 14, 5. These are verses that show it's a matter of conscience whether you would say, I'm going to follow a Sabbath or not following a Sabbath. But what we do know is that as the people of God, as Christians, we gather a lot, is what the Bible says, right? Gather as much as possible. We're going to see this in Hebrews 3 in a little bit. But we gather together, what? To worship him and to do the same things that this old covenant was meant to do, to show them that his ways are good and that he is a provider. And so it's a good thing, right? 6 days provision equals 7 days of need covered. And on that seventh day, a day of rest. And as Israel does, some people are like, I think I'm going to go check to see if there is some, okay? So we see this in verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Why? Because he said there would be none. Right? Again, they're slow to come to understanding, slow to have faith. And so the Lord says to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the Lord is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He is patient. But at times we test his patience. And that's what's going on here. He's like, how long will you refuse to obey? Which is exact wording he used with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was judged, right? Pharaoh never did find repentance. And he was judged accordingly. Now, thankfully, for the people at this point in Israel, they do obey after God's rebuke. Now, is it good to be rebuked by the Lord? Is it good that he would say, no, not this way, this way? It's always good. It's always good. There might be some here be like, well, seems like a bit of a power trip. You know, God was like, you know, you got to do everything I tell you. Like, why can't I decide? Well, because what we would decide is that sin is good, and what we would find is that sin is not good. It destroys every time. It destroys you, and it destroys everyone around you. So God's commandments are for your good. When he says to do these things, it's for our good. It's not for our detriment. It's for our good and for his glory. He created this world. He knows exactly the way it ought to operate and what would bring us life. Christ has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so do you believe that this morning? Every one of his commandments are good. That they would bring life to us. That when God says, no, don't do that, that we should listen and be like, okay, I repent, Lord, of that. And I long to follow after your ways. Lord, help me. Help me to do that which I ought to do. So in verse 31, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I wonder if we'll get a taste of that in heaven someday. You're just like, what was it like, Lord? I don't know. But it kind of makes you wonder, what was it like, right? This miraculous provision, we're told that kind of tasted like honey a little bit, wafers. It's a bit of a mystery. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. And they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And then he just says as an aside, an omer is the tenth part of a ephah, right? Which you're like, oh, okay. Now I know. That's how much that is, okay? But for the original audience, that was helpful to them, okay? But for sake of time, we don't have time to get caught up in like, well, how much exactly? Okay, it's like, an omer, okay? So that's what they're supposed to get. But what I want us to understand is that, so now what God wants them to see is that they need to remember how he's provided. And so he's saying, take some of this, put it in this jar. And again, miraculous provision of God, because what? It doesn't, no worms, doesn't stink, doesn't, it's there for generation after generation. They ultimately put it in the Ark of the Covenant so that the people would remember how God had cared for them daily. It was to be a visual reminder that he is for them and not against them. And we need to remember that our God is for us and not against us this morning. I pray that everyone has faith to believe that. Secondly, we have a reminder that God is with you. Remember that God is with you. We see this in the first seven verses of chapter 17. Anyone here ever doubt whether God is with them? Anyone ever kind of like, okay, when does that happen? When things are going really well, right? And you're experiencing a tremendous blessing, you're just like, I don't know, is God with me? Like nobody, I have never heard that, okay? If you're a believer, no. But it's when times are hard. When there's a trial and you're wrestling and you're just like, where are you, God? That's your question, where are you? Now, if you have good theology, you know he's there. But so what you're saying is, where are you, God? It's like, why have you not done what I want you to do? How could you allow this in my life? This can't be good. Going back again to what we learned in the first part, but we question it. How can this be good? There's this wrestling of faith that goes on in each one of us. And this is exactly what we see here with the people of Israel. Unfortunately, they're going to fail the test once again. Verse 1, chapter 17, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. In other words, there is an organized way. They're leaving according to the commandment of the Lord. Check, that's good. And camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This whole scene here is there's this questioning of God's faithfulness. Is he among us or not? Again, it's not just simply, can I see him? Because guess what? They can, right? Remember the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, still there. What they're questioning is his goodness. What they're questioning is, will you be faithful this time? And the answer clearly should have been what? We know he will be faithful. Did we've seen it over and over and over again? Like, remember what our situation in Egypt, how we were enslaved? Remember how he freed us out of that so powerfully? Remember when we were trapped at the sea and he opened it up and we got through and they didn't? Remember when he did that? Remember, like, recent history when he provided water for us when we were thirsty? Remember, it's manna right here on the ground right now. Like, God continually is providing for us, but it's like, what have you done for me lately? And this I know better than God kind of mentality that's going on here. Psalm 95, verses 7 to 9, give us a bit more of a commentary on this. Psalm 95, the psalmist says, verse 7, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." They had seen my work over and over and over again, yet they put me to the test. They did not believe. And so they need to remember. But at this point, they're not remembering anything. They are going a little bit insane, in fact, right? This is not just like the wah, wah. They're getting violent this time and talking crazily. And guess what? Are they going after God? No, they're going after Moses, which is kind of a pattern throughout humanity, right? Now, how many prophets fared well, right? "Thus saith the Lord, God did not say that. We're going to kill the prophets." How many prophets were killed representing the Lord God? How many pastors have been kicked out of churches because people wanted things to itch their ears rather than what the Word of God actually says? I mean, is this what people do? Moses is like, "Hey, your problem was with God. It's not with me." But they are not having anything about it. Here's what they say. "Hey, we know what's going on. You brought us into the wilderness to kill us through thirst, both us and our children and our livestock." Yeah, that's what's going on here. Moses was like, hanging out with his sheep one day with no problems other than the odd predator. And he said, you know what I should do? I should turn my life upside down. I should go and take on Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. I'm gonna somehow free those people out of there. And then when I get to the wilderness, I'm gonna kill them all. Like what? What a ridiculous thing. But that's what sin does. That's what complaining does. It makes us insane. We say really dumb things. So Moses goes to God and he's like, hey, they're going to stone me. They're going to try to kill me. I mean, that's the threat level here. Now, the problem, again, it's a real problem. We talked about this last week. It's a real problem. You don't get water, you do die at some point. But what should have been happening is them just getting on their knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, you know. Lord, you've been faithful in the past. We're trusting that you're going to be faithful today. We don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, we trust you. But that's not what's going on here. And so God is faithful, even when they are faithless. And there's this really incredible deep thing going on here in verses 5 and 6, I believe. Okay, so on the surface, it's like, hey, you, some elders, go strike the water, strike the rock, you're going to get some water, okay? So there's that part of it. We could, you know, that's kind of how that's what I know of it before I study this week. Right? But there's a lot more going on. So verse 5, he says, pass on before the people. Does that start kind of like, does it sound similar? Sounds similar or something. What was that? Pass over? Oh yeah, pass over. Same word. So, what happened at the Passover? Judgment's coming on all the firstborn, unless you have the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, as God had prescribed. Then death passes over you. And I think there's a picture here where God is saying you deserve judgment. You deserve judgment, but instead I'm going to bring you life. He takes the elders with him as witnesses of what's going to happen. And he's told to take the staff. What is the staff? It has been representative of God's power and presence throughout, right? So he has God's power and presence. And then God says this, verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. God's presence will not be just in the staff. It says that his presence will be on. Prepositional phrases are important as you study your Bibles, okay? On the rock, okay? Okay, so on the rock. And then, so whether that was in a cloud or we're not told exactly, but his presence is there. And then he's told to take that staff and strike the rock, okay? Now, I'm a little slow, but if there is someone standing on the rock and I'm striking the rock, what will happen? I will strike the one who's standing on the rock. And I think there's something being said to us, a picture here for us to learn. Of course, us smart New Testament people can see it a little bit more clear. But there's a sense here where God is caring for them through him taking the judgment that they deserved. And in exchange, he's providing life for them. What happened when he struck the rock? Just like a little trickle. And everybody was like, let's hope we can just wet our lips with it. Is that what's going on? Well, Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16 tell us exactly what happens. Psalm 78, 15 and 16, he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. His provision is not just a little bit, it is plentiful. as he provides for his people. But again, I'm going back to this picture of the Lord being, his presence being there and he being struck. Ryken says this, not only God was their provider, but he's also their protector. Instead of judging his people for their sins, especially for their unbelief, he submitted himself to judgment so they could live. The rock was the proof of God's presence. And this is what Paul sees as he looks back on this incident when he writes 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Corinthians 10:4, which says this, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. And so now we have this picture. How is it you and I have life today? It's because Christ was struck. He took our judgment. If Christ has not taken your judgment, then you are under judgment. The wrath of God abides on you. But Isaiah 53 gives us this incredible picture of the servant who would come, Jesus Christ, who would come, and he went through much pain and agony for you and I. He was struck over and over again. Then he was placed upon the cross. He was nailed upon it. And then the wrath of God was poured upon him so that you and I might have life. See, that staff either brings life or it brings judgment. And I pray that every one of you here can say, I praise the Lord. He has given me life. I know I don't deserve it. I deserve the judgment. I know I deserve the judgment, but I praise God that he has died in my place. He has provided for me. And now I stand on that gospel every day. I no longer thirst like I once thirst. It says in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about a well, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Have you experienced that in him there is no more wanting? That he is enough for you. All of this water the world is trying to sell you. Jeremiah talks about it as like these broken cisterns. And we're seeing it on the news headlines every day. This tainted water that never satisfies thirst. Right? Oh man, life is just so hard. I just need something to escape it. I know I'll try drugs. A lot of people I know do it. Should be okay. It's legal. Many drugs now. Why not? Oh, man, that did work. I do feel better for like, what, a week. But now I need a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. What is it? It's water that does not satisfy. And there's so many lies that the world is trying to sell you. If you just have enough money, if you just have enough power, if you just have enough sex, whatever it is, they're selling a bill of goods that will never satisfy. But Jesus is a well that satisfies. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And it will well up to eternal life. If you're in Christ this morning, we're just getting started. Just getting started of enjoying what life is like with him. And someday we'll be free from all sin, from all lies, and we will live with him for all of eternity. So the next time something comes into your life and you're just like, where are you? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. That's where he is. He took your judgment. He's given you life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His love is steadfast towards you. And I get it. Life is hard. Some really tough things that some of you are going through right now. But he's with you. He's for you. Do not forget that. It's important that we continue to gather like this. It's important that we have believers in our lives that are speaking God's truth over us continually. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said, hey, do you remember what happened back here at Meribah? Do you guys remember that? Don't be like them. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Let me just read it. You can write it down for yourself, look it up later. But he says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Warning, warning for every single person here. If you try to live the life of faith on your own, you are in danger of having an evil, unbelieving heart. If you're watching online for some reason and you're not involved in a church body, can I warn you that you need to find a church body so that you would see grace, mercy in your life through other believers speaking that into your life? What does it say? But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need other people reminding us of God's faithfulness in our life. If we're left to ourselves, we fixate on the problem, we forget, we have amnesia to everything that God has done, and we need other people to come alongside us and say, God is faithful. First and foremost, listen, remember, he has saved you. You were condemned, you were a sinner, enslaved, but now you're free and a child of God. Do not forget that. I know this is hard, but let me help you. Let me run with you. This is what we're called to do as the body of Christ. He says in verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so we run together. He is with us. Let us never forget that. And he is for us. Last thing I want us to see as we study this morning. Remember, God fights through you. Remember, God fights through you. And the people of Israel in Egypt, never once did he say, okay, time to arm up and fight the Egyptians. No, he freed them from their slavery. But then in the time of the wilderness, they are in a battle. And they, as they are going to go into the promised land, they're going to need to learn that they need to rely on him in the battle. Believer, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're in a battle. Every day, you're in a battle. You have an enemy. Satan does not like you. He is coming against you. You are in a daily battle, and if you're going to win the battle, then you must submit to him. And this is the picture that we see here in this text. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to break it down together, verses 8 through 16. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain, top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the Lord, upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Any of you guys know any Amalekites? Anyone? Okay, they don't exist anymore. God was faithful to his word. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see what happened to them. Why this Why this specific focus on taking these people out? Why does God want them to be destroyed? Well, we get a glimpse of their character when you read Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. Again, just write this down for yourself. But it says this: "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." Any of you guys like those wilderness shows? Okay. I'm the Africa ones. Those are the, you know, if it's Canada or something, it's like, yeah, okay. But like Africa is like some real action, okay? And you know the lion, right? You watch the lion in the safari, right? And it's just crouching, right? Like, who's he going after? Is he like, okay, where's the strongest animal? Is that what he's looking for? He's not looking for the strongest animal. He's looking for that one with like the, you know, the limp, right? And he's like, hey, that's the one I'm going after. And that's what Amalek's doing here. It's exactly what they're doing. They're not taking their strongest forces and going against their strongest forces. No, what it's telling us here is they're going around to the back and they're going after the older people and the women and children. That's who they're going after. And so they have this surprise attack, and Moses now has to spring into action. And he comes up with this plan. He says, Joshua, if you've read the Old Testament, you know his name's going to be used a few more times after this, okay? But Joshua is his chosen commander, and he says, I want you to choose some others. And this is the battle plan. Anyone else, you know, we're watching TV stuff here, military shows. Like command, you know, like they look back on past wars and this was the commander. Like, okay, I see that hand. Okay, so for a few of you, okay. Like, nobody's seen this plan. Okay, here's the plan. You're going to go fight, and then the three of us are going to go up on the hilltop. And when I have my hands lifted up, you will win. And when my hands go down, you will not win. Is it? Am I wrong? Is everyone seeing? Like, was that one of the General MacArthur came in and it was like that, right? It doesn't seem to make sense, but that's the whole point. God is making clear to these people, the battle is mine. The battle is mine. I mean, that's what made David such a great leader of Israel, right? Before he was a king. You know, he's looking after some sheep. He comes to bring some provisions for the boys and his brothers. And there's this giant, Goliath, and he's challenging the people. And he's like, okay, here's the deal. Instead of everybody, you know, battling, why don't you just choose your best guy against me, and whoever wins, the other side has to serve them. Why don't we just do it that way? And everybody what? They run and they cower. But David's like, what's everybody's problem? Like, this guy's only like 4 foot taller than me, right? Like, why is David thinking he should go against this guy? Because he had special ops, right? He had this special ops training, and that wasn't why, right? It's because of his faith in the Lord. And he's like, the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. And he says this in 1 Samuel 17:47. All this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. He understands that the battle is the Lord's, and this is what is being represented. And as we think about our daily lives, we're reminded that if we are to win our battles, then we need to do so through prayerful dependence. Through prayerful dependence. This is what is being represented with the lifted arms. The lifted arms represent, as he holds the staff, that he's placing his trust in the power of God. Without the power of God, this enemy will not be defeated. And they have a visual display of that. Ross says this: when God's power is at work and his blessing is in play, God's agents succeed in his purposes. That was true of Moses in this battle, and it's true of you and I today. If you're to have victory over evil and wickedness in your life, then you must be a person who prays. You must be fully dependent upon his power in your life. Ephesians 6, it talks about, hey, you got an enemy. And it talks about the enemy. And he says, now suit up. And he talks about the armor to be put on. And after he says all of that, then he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If you want victory in your life, then you must be a person of prayer. Why is the church so weak in Canada? Because we don't pray. We think it's an optional thing. Yeah. I'll pray. But it's not like we have to pray. We have to pray. If we want revival to happen, renewal to happen in our country, it starts with our own hearts and us getting on our faces before Him and saying, we can't do it. We are fully dependent on You, Lord. If You don't show up, we will be defeated over and over and over again. But Lord, through You, Lord, the battle is Yours. Lord, we want to see Your kingdom come. We want to see Your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. So we fully surrender. We are fully dependent upon You. But you can get tired praying. Anybody get tired praying? Okay, everyone is now officially not with me. Okay. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. In fact, we see that here, that diligent perseverance is needed. Moses is doing well for a while, but his arms get tired, and they start coming down. And then he's like, oh, I'm seeing what's happening. He gets his arms back up. And so it is with you and I spiritually a lot of times. We're praying, but then we get tired of praying. And we become weary and we start becoming defeated. And by God's grace, that sometimes, not all the time, but Lord willing, increases our prayer again. We're like, oh God, we got to keep praying. We got to persevere. Did you see that in Ephesians 6, 18? Praying on Sundays. Is that what it said? No, praying at all times. Praying at all times for all the saints. Persevering in prayer. If we want to win the battle, if we want to be faithful to our God, then we must be a praying people. There should be more people showing up for our prayer nights than for this. If we're being honest, if we want to really think about what the power of prayer is, and I know I'm being a little bit hyperbolic here, but what I'm saying is, I hope it catches our attention, that's how important prayer is. Why would we think we can win anything, any battle against Satan, who is so much more powerful than us? You can't do it. So we must be prayerfully dependent. We must persevere in it. And then note, through corporate assistance. Corporate assistance, what am I saying by that? We do it together. I mean, what an awesome picture, right? Moses, I guess, to the point is like, he's got sweat coming down his face. Like, I mean, just keep your hands up for a little bit, right? I don't think you're going to last too long, right? So. At some point, Aaron and her are like, okay, like, sit here on the rock, okay? And then, like, one guy's holding his one arm and the other guy's holding his other arm, and they're keeping him up. Like, what a beautiful picture. Like, there are times in our lives where we need people to pray for us. Because we're so down, we're so weary, we're so discouraged that it's tough. Our faith is weak, and so we need believers, the brothers and sisters, to come along and say, Let me pray for you. Let me hold your arm up. Let me help you. I love you. Can I just remind you of God's promises? Now let's go to Him together, and let's trust that He's going to help you through this. That's the way life should look, day in and day out. Praying at all times for all the saints. Lifting up one another's arms. So beautiful. When we do that, we win. We win. We don't do that, we lose. The spiritual state of Canada is on us. We need to be different. And I pray that there's an urgency. We feel that urgency. This revival conference that we had this last weekend just really stirred my heart. I mean, even this last point, you know, Pastor Robbie was just talking about how hard it can be in the ministry. Just like, there's times where you're just like, I'm tired. Like, I want to give up. And I think if you've been in ministry for any length of time, you can understand that. You can feel that. So how do those pastors keep going? It's through the body of Christ coming alongside and praying for them and saying, hey, brother, just keep going, right? I love how he said it. He said, you know, like, pastors aren't special. They're just special targets, right? You take out a pastor, that's going to cripple the church a little bit. And so together in prayerful dependence, let's remember that the battle the Lord fights through us. It's his power. He's doing it, but he's doing it through you and I as we look to him. And then once again, he's like, hey, don't forget. Remember, verse 14, right? What does he say? Write this down. And then tell Joshua later. Why? Because Joshua, in about 40 years' time, he's going to be the one leading the people into the promised land, and he's going to need to remember that the battle is not his, but it's the Lord's. And if he continually walks in faithfulness to me and looks to me, then I will give them the promised land. They need to remember that. And then they build this altar up, and it's got this name that the Lord is my banner. And then it says this beautiful thing, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. And oh, by the way, the Amalekites are going down. I mean, that's kind of a subtitle here, right? But how does that happen? How do the enemies of the Lord, how are they defeated? It's through depending on the Lord. And for you and I, our enemies are not, you know, it's not America or Iran or Russia or like they, our enemies are anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. that's not it. Okay. They stand as enemies of God, anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we stand in the gap for them because they have a greater enemy, which is Satan, who has blinded them to the things of God. And so we cry out to God on their behalf. And we pray that God would open their eyes so that they might be reconciled to our God. And so our battle is not with flesh and blood, Paul says. Our battle was with the principalities, the powers of the air. And we win that battle through prayer. You ever see anyone lift up their hands during singing? Okay, that happens sometimes, right? What are they doing? Right? Did you ever think that? Maybe, you know, you kind of grew up in a conservative place. Or you grew up in a Pentecostal church. You're like, yeah, we always do it. Why are you doing it? I don't know. We just do it. Right? Why? Why is there this lifting of hands? Well, because it's a posture of prayer. Psalm 63, 3 and 4, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. The picture here is you're grabbing onto the throne. Or what do we have if not you? It's all to your glory. It's Lord, we look to you and your power to do what only you can do. Someone was once said, and there's a whole lot of ink spilt on it, who actually said it, but it said there was this: he who sings prays twice. He who sings prays twice. As we sing these songs, they're prayers to him. And if you can't pray what you're singing, stop singing that song at church. But it's a prayer to him. It's a praise to him. And so as we declare our praise, there ought to be lifted hands to him. To have, again, not this external emptiness, but just to, in a public expression before the Lord to say, God, it's all you. It's all you. And so this morning, may I remind you one more time that God is for you, God is with you, and God fights through you. He fights through you through prayerful dependence, through your perseverance, and through us doing it together. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful that you are always faithful. You are always good. And that you patiently show us this. God, I do lift my hands this morning in remembrance that you and you alone deserve all praise and glory. Lord, I lift my hands in remembrance that I can't do the Christian life the way I'm supposed to without you. Lord, I am fully dependent upon you. Lord, if my arms are to come down, I will be defeated. But Lord, as I look to you, as I walk in full dependence upon you, Lord, I know that things that maybe have defeated me in the past, they will be defeated through your power, through your strength. Lord, give me faith to believe. Lord, I pray for every heart here this morning. God, I pray that we are all fully submitted to you, that we are dependent upon you. And Lord, even as we've heard these things, that Lord, we've seen that you love us, that you care for us, that your ways are good, every single one of them. And that Lord, you desire to walk with us through this life. Lord, until the one day that we will be with you for all of eternity. So God, would you increase our faith? Would you bring yourself honor and glory through us? And God, lastly, if there be anyone here who has still not bowed their knee before you, they're still walking in sin, God, would you grant them repentance even now? For your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing praise to God together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.